thank you once again for welcoming me up here in the Kootenays. And it's a blessing and an honor to be with you. And we're going to be talking about relationships, life-giving relationships. And so very excited about this topic. But more than anything, I want an experience with Holy Spirit. How about you?
Come on.
You know, it's grace that changes us. It's the manifest presence of God. I'm dependent on Him. And so if we're going to talk about life-giving relationships, all relationships start with Him. And we need those life-giving relationships that He gives. So I want us to go to Genesis chapter 1, because a good place to start with is in the beginning, especially if you're going to talk about relationships.
Chapter 1,
Genesis 1. And the very, very, very first of this, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we can get a lot of different theologies and theories, or whatever other kind of ology you want to talk about, concerning the creation of what that all looks like. But it's enough for me to know that in the beginning, God did it. And there is a verse in verse 2 which is very revealing. And that is this: "The earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I've been around a little while, and so I can say this is not my first rodeo. This is my 60, I'm 61, be 62 this year, 44 years old in Christ. So that's a little while on planet. Some of you have been around a little while. Some of you haven't been around quite so long yet. Okay, some of you have been around maybe a little longer. Okay, but in life, I wasn't around long enough to be in Genesis, but I had a beginning. And, you know, there was some things before my beginning. But my beginning began when the Spirit of God hovered over my life. And He looked at my formless, void, dark condition. And He didn't ask why. He didn't say, "What have you done?" See, I don't know how this ended up this way, but in Genesis 1 it says the earth was formless, void, and dark. I don't know how it got that way, because God doesn't make things dark, and He doesn't make things formless, and surely He doesn't make things void. I don't know how it ended up that way. There are different theories on that, and there's a word for that. If we tried to figure that out, that would be eisegesis, reading things into things that aren't really there. So it's none of my business. I'm really happy with that statement. None of my business. Okay? Because the only thing I'm concerned with is, what is my business? And my business with God started out like this. I was formless, void, and dark. I was a mess. And the Spirit of God hovered over me. And then He opened His mouth and He spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. There was light. Yeah. And so we all have a story. Now, relationships are the most important thing that there is. The whole thing is about relationship. Hearing God is about relationship. The creation is about relationship. Everything is about relationship. And so the enemy has fashioned all kinds of weapons against relationships. You know, we sang a song there, from our head down to our hearts. I kind of like to reverse that and say, from my heart up to my head. Because the gate of hearing is the heart, not the head. And the gate of relationship is the heart. So every one of us in this room, we have situations where the enemy's formed a weapon against the heart. So Holy Spirit, thank You that You're present here tonight. And as we endeavor this week long of teaching here, God, we are not interested in information. We are interested in being touched by You, being transformed by You. We're giving You our hearts right now. And by giving You our hearts, we know we're also giving You our heads. And so we lay down every preconceived idea that we might have of what that's going to look like. And we just welcome You, Holy Spirit, to bring fullness where fullness is needed, to bring light where light is needed, to bring order where order is needed. Yeah, so just do that. So I believe He's going to do some amazing things. Okay, when we talk about life-giving relationships, we're going to talk about our relationship with God. But the same way that our relationship works with God, it works with one another. And we can also say the same way that relationship does not work with one another,
right,
our relationship does not work with God.
That's right.
And the big problem in relationships is we think with our heads. And when we were young, maybe, and innocent enough to think with our hearts, we got wounded in our hearts. So then we switched to our heads. So I'm hoping God heals some hearts. I'm open for Him to heal my heart even more. Come on. I'm looking at a room full of people. That I've seen you enough to see God is healing your hearts. Huh? Come on. There's a difference since the last time I was here. God is healing hearts. God is really good. He's moving all over the world. He's in the hearts of people. And so we're just really, really grateful for Him. So then in Genesis, if we go on, of course He creates mankind. He speaks to the heavens and planets come forth. He speaks to the earth and the sea comes forth and the land comes forth. And He speaks and plants come out of the ground. And He speaks to the sea and fish and water creatures come out of the sea. And when it came to man, He spoke to Himself. He didn't speak to the ground. He didn't speak to the sky. He didn't speak to the sea. He spoke to Himself. He said, let us make man in our own likeness, in our own image. And that tells me a little bit about God. Okay, so I don't believe the us there was plurality of angels or plurality of gods. It was the plurality of God. So I'm very grateful that God does not do relationship. I'm very grateful He is relationship. I'm grateful that I cannot find the word Trinity in the Bible, but there's nowhere I look that I cannot see the Trinity of God. And so He understands relationship because He is relationship. And now let me give you a little secret. A secret to relationship is the ability to be independent, but then choosing not to be. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have the ability to be independent. Even the Son, He did not consider being equal with God robbery, because He was God. But He humbled Himself and He served people. Came with a bowl and a towel when it came to humanity. And so He was more concerned with relationship than He was with simply making things right. My former associate pastor, when I was a senior pastor for 20 years, he used to have a great saying. He still has it. And he's prayer pastor in our church. He'll tell you this. He said, when it comes to husbands and wives, of which he's been married, I think, 45 years now, he'll say, when it comes to husbands and wives, you can be right, but you can also end up right on the couch. So relationship is not about being right. It's about relationship. So we're not here to be right, and we're sure not here to be right out on the couch when it comes with God. We're here to be in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. And God understands relationship. Without free will, there is no relationship.
Come on.
Huh. Without absolute free will, there is no relationship. The ability to be independent and then choosing to be totally dependent is freedom. You don't know freedom until you can be totally independent and you freely choose to be totally dependent.
That's good.
Okay. So if we look at Genesis now and Genesis 2, because if we're going to talk about relationships, I'm going into the beginning to set a foundation. We're going to talk about seven aspects of relationship this week that are life-giving aspects of relationship. I'm going to show you how smart God is. He's really smart. I'm going to show you that God's plan is relationship, and we are in a major move of relationship on planet Earth right now. Yeah, and the ability to be... You don't know relationship until you have the ability to be offended. And you choose not to be. You don't know relationship until you have the ability to be totally separate, but you choose to be submerged. We'll get into it. So in Genesis 2, now Genesis 2, you understand that chapters in the Bible and verses in the Bible, they were added way after the fact. chapter verses in the Old Testament were added after the restoration of the temple and the city under Ezra and Nehemiah. So right about when the Septuagint was written, the Greek version of the scriptures, the Old Testament, they added verses and they added chapters. And the modern day, the Torah, which includes the Torah, the Tanakh, the Torah, the Ketuvim, the modern day scriptures, they have different chapters and verses than you do in your Bible. So there's nothing holy about chapters and verses, people. It's convenience. Okay? It's convenience. Okay? I can take you to amazing places where it really should be divided differently. And I think this is one of them I'm about to show you. In Genesis 2, if we look at verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth, the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from his work, which he had done." Okay? And so, then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, I think that's the end of chapter 1. Because chapter 1 is God looking from heaven down at the earth, looking at the situation. From his vantage point, it's formless, void, and dark, but that's a perfect opportunity for him. He's really good in formless, void, and dark places. If you've got some formless, void, and dark areas in the area of relationship in your heart tonight, I got really good news for you. From God's perspective, everything looks all right.
Amen.
You know, God can move in formless, void, and dark places. But places that have it all together, are fully full, and call themselves light, he can't do much. When you know what you're doing, and you've discovered all light, and you're the fullness of all things, it's hard to make room for God. And God is not going to push his way in. Do you know why he's not going to push his way in? Because he's into relationship. He's not into slavery. He's into love. He'll be there that quick. The moment we even hesitate, we even sniff in his direction, he's right there. But he'll never force his way in the door. But he stands at the door and knocks. He says, "Are you ready now?" And so from his vantage point, I don't care what situation we have tonight in any non-life-giving, non-relationship. It's impossible to have a relationship that's not life-giving. That's called no relationship. Because relationship gives life. You know, relationship is authority, and authority always gives life. Authority never takes. Never takes. Power takes, but authority never takes.
Yeah.
Authority means you have too much of something and you're looking for somebody to give all that you have to. And authority makes the world come alive.
Amen.
Now, we don't understand authority because people have twisted and perverted authority, exchanged it for power. They've grasped for power only, and that always creates death and dysfunction, and it's always a taking thing. So now, from God's vantage point, he looks at formless, void, dark places. He speaks, "My goodness." It comes into order. It begins to fill up. It begins to become light in every dimension. And then he rests. And then we come to verse 4 of chapter 2 of Genesis. In chapter 2 of, chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 4. "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord made the earth and the heavens." That sounds like the beginning of a chapter to me. Doesn't that sound like the beginning of something to you? So in other words, the first chapter was the viewpoint of God to the earth. The second chapter is the viewpoint from earth to heaven. So chapter 2 of Genesis does not chronologically follow chapter 1. It's another revelation. One is a revelation of what things look like from God's viewpoint. The other is a revelation of what it feels like, what its experience is like when God moves. Okay? Your Bible is not chronological. It's covenantal. And things don't necessarily happen in the order that they're written or they're described. It's different viewpoints. And then we're going to get into this. Those of you that come in our day sessions, we're going to show you that it's wonderful to get a revelation of Jesus Christ. He was hidden, you couldn't see him, and whew, all of a sudden there he is. And there's so many aspects of him that are amazing. Grace happens when you see it. When he walks into the room, everything changes.
Come on.
Okay, so Genesis 2, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, this sounds a little different than chapter 1. Because it sounds like barrenness. It doesn't sound like fruitfulness. But chapter 1 looks so glorious in its viewpoint. You know, God sees the completed you from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. He doesn't see any spots, any blemishes, or any wrinkles on anyone tonight. He doesn't see any of your spots, any of your blemishes, or any of your wrinkles. I promise you, this is what he's doing. He's giving life to you, and he's speaking life-giving words over you, and he's calling you to come alongside of him. I promise every one of you, he's not looking at any spots, any blemishes, or any wrinkles. And if you remind him, you say, oh God, I've got these spots, I've got these blemishes, I've got these wrinkles, he's got something he's going to say to you. He's going to say, I don't care. I don't see them.
Amen.
You see, you're not looking at what I'm looking at.
Yep.
What I'm looking at is the real you. And what you're looking at is the lie about you. That's why you got to be able to find God in your heart, and then you got to be able to look in a mirror and see the change from glory to glory. What are you looking at? You're looking at you, but look a little deeper, why don't you? And watch how amazing his grace, how the one who loves you so much is changing you from the inside out. His kingdom is different than the kingdoms of the world. He changes you from the heart. He does not change you from the head. He changes you from the heart. Okay, so now he forms this man. Look at, before any plant was there. It says, a mist went up from the ground. In verse 6, the earth was watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils. The breath of life. Ah. And man became a living being. Man became a living being. Doesn't say man knew what he was doing. It doesn't say man figured it out. It says man came alive. God touched dirt. See, I remember that. I remember May 12, 1973. 44 years ago this May. I remember the hand of God touching this dirt. And I remember him breathing his breath on me. And I remember becoming, not all of a sudden knowing what I'm doing, but becoming a living being. Because prior to that, I was a wannabe. I wanted to be. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. I wanted to be. Some people, they forget about being wannabe and they settle for being doo-doos. It's better to be a human wannabe than a human doo-doo, because at least then you know you want to be. But the best of all is to become a human being. That's even better than a human wannabe. But the only way you can become a human being is to find the only spirit that gives life, God's spirit. And so God breathed on man, breathed in him the breath. And so now, what did he form him from? Dust, right? He formed him from dust. He breathed in him. And then look at verse 8. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, when we're talking about relationships, Eden is a very important word. The word Eden means desirable place. All relationships have to discover the desirable place. Relationship begins with desire. Without discovering the desirable place, you cannot have relationship. Now, you have to know where the desirable place is, because when your heart goes somewhere, your head goes stupid. Because your head is supposed to go stupid when your heart goes somewhere. That's why it's important that you know where your heart should go before it goes there. Because when you put your heart in the life-giving place, then you can trust your heart more than your head, because your heart is supposed to change your head. I've raised boys and I've raised a girl. Boys and girls are different. Boys, when they become teenagers, they get really stupid. They get big antlers on their head and they have to rack those antlers against something. And if you as a daddy don't know how to get them to rack their antlers in the right place, they'll rack their antlers in the wrong place. And the next thing you know, they'll be racking those antlers on some princess. And a princess is never intended to have antlers racked against. No, those antlers are to kill the dragon. Those antlers are to storm the castle. Those antlers are to pay the price that makes the covenant of relationship. Now, when it comes to relationship, guys, guys bond differently than women. Okay? They're comparable, not competitive. Not one better than the other. Both, one and only, extremely expensive. The likeness and the image of God in his masculine and feminine nature. He is a life protector and a life giver. He births life and he gives life. And man was made, male and female. Genesis 1, we didn't read it, but he blessed them, male and female, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. And then in Genesis 2 is how he brought that about. From heaven, he never saw man as male. He saw man as male and female. He never saw Adam alone, nor did he ever see Eve alone. And he knew that the only way for it to be in the likeness and the image of God is if two individuals had the absolute ability to be disconnected and apart, to be independent, for two individuals to be just as strong as one another, but choose not to be strong for the sake of one another. Okay, so now, in this garden, he formed this man, and look what happens. He plants a garden, verse 8. You see that? In Eden, in the desirable place. And there he put the man that he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord made every tree to grow that's pleasant to the sight, it's good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. You see that? Every tree was growing out of the ground. Every tree was pleasant to the sight. Every tree was good for food. You see that? And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course a river went out of Eden. It has four different streams that went out of that river. And it was an amazing river that went out of that garden. And that river was the river of represents the life-giving waters that come out of us when we believe in Jesus. My program froze here, so I'm trying to get it back up. Here we go. So the garden was an amazing place. Now look at this. It says in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden of Eden, put him in the garden, the desirable garden, to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So you see the word commanded there? Does anybody have anything different than that word?
Warned.
Oh, he warned the man. He commanded the man. He warned the man. Okay, so let's take your word warned a minute. I think warned is a bad translation. Because let me explain that why. Let's read our Bibles. Okay, ready? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. Now there's some things he did not say. One thing, he did not say, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and I'll kill you. He did not say, if you eat of that tree, you're toast, I'm going to kill you. He said, don't touch that one, it's poisonous. There's no God in heaven that kills sinners. Sin is what kills sinners. Being disconnected is what kills you. Being unplanted is what kills you. Now, you can read this carefully yourself, but I'm going to propose that this chapter basically says this. He formed man from the dust, from a barren place. He breathed in him life. He made a desirable place. He put man in that desirable place where he had planted all kinds of trees. And he commanded the man to eat of every tree of the garden except for one. So it sounded something like this. Eat, 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 eat. Don't touch that one, you'll die.
Huh?
Huh? We're going to get to that purpose. Good question, Joe. Because the purpose of that tree, how you can only have relationship and you can only have life-giving relationships if you have the ability to absolutely fail. And did you know that you can only have relationship if you can actually come into the place where you experience judgment, but not just on yourself. You experience the ability to judge someone else, and then you willingly let it go. We're going to find when we get to the perspective of heaven looking to the earth, as it's described in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, when you see the tribes that are sealed from heaven's view, the first 11 chapters of Revelation are God's perspective. The second 11 chapters are man's perspective, just like Genesis 1 and 2. And from God's perspective, he sees the foundation of who we are in heaven and seen in the tribes of Israel, except for one tribe's been replaced by a grandson. And the tribe that does not exist in heaven, which is the foundation of the church that's built upon the foundation of prophets and apostles. It's built upon everything that existed in the old covenant and everything that was foundational in the new covenant. As Ephesians 2 says, the church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Those prophets, that's not saying simply that if you're a prophet or an apostle, you're a foundational ministry. What it's saying is there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, that God has made a way that those who came at the end of the day got the same wages as those who came at the beginning of the day. So Abram, who became Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys, they came at the beginning of the day. We came at the end of the day, and we get the same wages. You see, they got saved through Jesus Christ also. Because the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. And no one has ever been saved by law. No one has ever been saved by law. But by keeping the law, they pointed to grace until the day that that was finished. Okay, so in heaven, here's the tribe that's missing. Dan. It means judgment. And you know what's replaced Dan? Manasseh. Means to forget, to forgive. And you know where Manasseh was born? In the deepest captivity, Manasseh was born when Joseph was in Egypt. Forgiveness is born in the land of sin. You see, I don't want a relationship that has never known failure. That's not relationship at all. I want relationship that knows the power of forgiveness. That's relationship. Now, in this garden, every tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Except for one was slightly different. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was good for food and pleasing to the eye. But you know what? You know what the difference was? It made you smart. Okay, you want to destroy relationships? Become smart. How to destroy a marriage? Become smart. How to destroy a church? Become smart. How to destroy a team? Become smart. How to destroy your relationship with God? Become smart. Instead of remaining innocent, you become smart. Now, God loves things that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. He wants life to be life. He doesn't want life to be sucking on persimmons. He wants life to be life. He came to give you life and life abundant. He said, lose your life and you will save it. Lay it down and you will find it. The objective was not to lose it. It was actually to save it. The objective was not to lay it down. It was actually to finally find it. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach really good news to the poor. Are you it? I got really good news for you. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, there you are. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh, I've been looking for you. He sent me to give beauty for ashes. Oh, by the way, I found your beauty. You traded it away for these ashes when the relationship of your heart was destroyed. But I found your beauty. And I've come to give it back to you. I'm not giving anybody else's beauty to you. I think you're beautiful. I'm giving your beauty back to you. So in this desirable place, he puts man in this garden, and the idea was he wanted man to know the God of the garden. He wanted him to have a relationship with him. We even find that when man falls, when man disconnects, we see what God usually does. He shows up in the cool of the day because he's walking in the garden. Now, I like working in the garden. Last year we had an early spring. This year you guys forgot to get the memo. Spring started, by the way, a couple of days ago. I mowed my grass yesterday morning down there where I live. I come up here and drove through your snow today. Now, come on. Maybe I brought it. I'm trying to bring it your way. So I'm trying to help you. But I was last year in my garden, and we've got these really long, we got some really long rooted weeds. They go down. You can never get rid of them. They're like these little swamp grass things. You know, we've got this in Washington State. We've got this thing. You can't do anything on a wetland. So we just pretend that nothing's a wetland, because otherwise we cannot do anything anywhere, right? And in that wetland environment, we got these weeds that have roots that are 60 times deeper than the top. You got those? I was in my garden and I got one of those roots out last year from under my strawberries. And I got under there with a little hole, little digger, and I got in there and I was feeling really good. I was just, man, I mean, I was feeling so good. The Holy Spirit was all over me, man. I was just, and I pulled that root out of that garden, and I got it, and it just came out like that. And it felt so good. And God spoke to me. He said, son, the good news for your garden is not that you just pulled that weed. The good news for your garden is you. You're in the garden. And if the weed comes again, you'll pull it again. You see, the good news of the garden in the beginning was not the fact that there wouldn't be weeds. The good news of the garden was God was in the garden.
Come on.
And it's not a place to leave. It's a place to live from. Now, when man was created, you know, The first day that man experienced, man was made on the sixth day. What's the first thing that man saw besides barrenness? He saw barrenness and then instantly he saw paradise. And what's the first experience he and God had?
Rest.
God was resting. Man was not resting. He didn't done anything to rest from. The only one that had done any work was God. But God wanted man to understand the foundation of relationship.
Come on.
And the foundation of life-giving relationships, first of all, is to understand that God is resting in your life. He's at rest with you. Even after the flood, he picked a guy whose name meant rest. He's just looking for a place to rest in the earth. We're always trying to get out of the earth, and he's constantly looking for a place to rest. He said, if you'll just make a place for me to rest, the enemies will be made a footstool under my feet. If you just make a place in your life for me to move into the neighborhood, I promise you all your enemies will be subdued. I just want to live with you. Okay, so in this place of rest, then man gets to know God. Well, in the garden, the story, we know the story. Man chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He did pretty good at first. I mean, he was secure. Adam was pretty secure. He named all the animals. God didn't tell him what to name them. I mean, let's just make sure I'm not lying to you. Just look, okay? It says, and the Lord said, verse 18, it's not good. Well, let's say, go back. He says, not good for man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Who would call them?
Adam.
So God did not name the animals. People often say, if God is so good, why do bad things happen in the earth? It's because God's not in control. He's in charge. But man fails to be intimate with the one in charge, therefore we misrepresent him. And God didn't name the animals, man did, because God gave man dominion over the works of his hands. Psalms 8. So if you want to know why bad things happen, it's because you haven't done anything about it yet. Come on now. Okay, if you don't like those semantics, switch the words. Then you say God's in control and you're in charge. But in either case, you're going to have to get intimate with God and change what you're doing in your life. And don't try to change the whole world. Just change your world. Everybody changes their own world. The whole world will change. Don't be messing with your neighbor's family. Deal with your own. Don't be messing with your... it's not my job to change my wife. It's my job to respond to the Holy Spirit and mine being changed. I'm not my wife's teacher. Nor am I my wife's father. She has the same teacher I do, it's called Holy Spirit, and she has the same daddy I do, called God. We'll get into that, because if it's different, relationship's going to fail. So, man falls, okay? Now, he eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that makes him smart. Because it makes you wise. And in chapter 3, verse 6, it made him wise. And of course, they eat of this thing. And so I'm just going to fast forward to where the fall is. Now look at what happens in verse 8 of chapter 3. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It looked like this. They began to think, life is about decisions. And the worst thing you could be in life is wrong. So make sure you get enough information about good and enough information about evil so you can make good choices. Live a good life and do good things. It didn't look like this. It didn't look like, well, I think I'll try being evil. They didn't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they wanted to be evil. They wanted to be smart, to know enough about good and enough about evil so they could make good decisions, live a good life, do good things. Because the thinking is the worst thing in life you could be is wrong. I've discovered in my 61 years of life that the worst thing in life is not being wrong. The worst thing in life is being dead. And the last thing you want to do is die dead. And you for sure don't want to live dead. Because however you leave a thing is how you enter the next thing. So by all means, don't die dead. And by all means, don't live dead. The older you get, the stronger the dream of your heart should become. The less your vision should beat and the stronger your dream should become. What do I mean by that? The older you get, the less you should know what you're doing. And the more you should be willing to cause your desires to become fuel on the fire of the vision of the young. So in reality, the older you get, the younger you should become inside. Because that's where the kingdom is.
Yeah, come on.
But then you're going to have to connect in relationship because your bones are getting too old to do what's in your heart. God is so smart. He puts these little people called grandkids in the earth. And they activate antique people like me. They antique our hearts. My best friends are little people. They tend to be smart too, but I don't know. Anyway.
Yeah, they are.
So now look what happens in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, why did they hear the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day? It was normal. It was normal. God wanted a relationship with mankind. He didn't want him to have a commitment of a project of what he's going to do. What great works are you going to do in the earth, Adam? I mean, Adam's already proved he's fully capable. I mean, the animal came up to him and he said, giraffe. God said, wow, I like it. I mean, he walked up, he gave identity. He gave identity. Adam gave identity to every animal. God did not give identity to the animal, but Adam knew what to call it. Ladies, if you're not married and you're looking for a husband, you're looking for raw material, but he at least ought to be given identity to a cat or a dog. He should be given identity to something. And if he's looking to get identity, the last thing you want is him, because he's going to turn you into a mama. And the best he's ever going to be is a little boy. And you're going to become his project. And you're going to begin to think, well, I can change him. But you can't. So then what you're going to do is you're going to end up with a little boy in big boy pants. And you weren't born to be a mama to a big boy. You were born to be a mama to little boys and little girls. You were born to be a princess with a prince. A queen with a king. A co-heir. Ah. Oh boy. I got to back down. Come on now. I'm going to get into it. I promise. Okay, so he's walking in the cool of the day, and the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you? Adam. Hey, Adam. Adam, where'd you go? Where are you at? I mean, I go home. Caden, where are you at? Aubrey, London, Zaria. I'll be calling out to my grandkids. Where are you at? Okay. And if everything is good, I mean, they're going to be looking for me. And because they know I love them, they know everything's good.
Come on.
It's only when they get smart enough to think there's shame on them that they stay away.
Right. Come on.
So these guys, Adam and Eve, had become smart enough to think there was shame on them. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord called him, "Where are you?" Verse 10, they said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" You see, they were naked the day before they ate the tree. You know, I hid myself because I had these spots. I had these blemishes. I had these wrinkles. Who told you you got those? Yeah, but I have these issues. I have these blemishes. I have these things that are wrong in my flesh. Who told you that? You must have gone to church. Come on now. Come on now. Or you must have got around some other people. We tend to think that that's what God is after. He's after to make us... Listen, there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a good and there is an evil. But you get intimate with the one who is life, and I promise you, you will change and you become good. So... He said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was naked." So he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you you should not eat?" And of course, blame shifting. This is a good indication that relationship is eroding and breaking down. This woman that you gave me. I mean, God could have said, "Excuse me, where did we get the raw material for that woman?" It seems like that wasn't that your rib, Adam? Wasn't that your rib? I didn't realize you wanted someone who would just do everything you wanted to do. That would have cost you everything. All I did was take a rib. I mean, come on. I went over some heads. Anyway. And of course, then the woman, she blamed Jeff. She said, The serpent did it. The serpent did it. The devil made me do it. Yeah, I remember that show. The devil made me do it. Okay. All right. So... Okay, my program is freezing up for some reason. Okay, come on now. Cooperate. Okay, here we go. Go into Portuguese and it'll work. Is that what you're saying? Okay, so now look at what happened. Because to talk about life-giving relationships, we got to look at the first failed relationship. And we got to look at the first point of failure to find the first point of healing. Okay, so now, the relationship here, God has not failed in the relationship. I actually think if Adam had gone out and said, "God, oh, I'm you know, for sure, I know this. I know that if Adam had not eaten and Eve had simply been deceived, everything would be okay. Because love covers a multitude of sin." That's how I know I'm going to be okay, because I'm the bride of Christ. And every now and then I get a little deceived. But my Adam has never bit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he covers me even when I'm a little deceived. And so I'm safe in my relationship with him. He loves me even when I don't quite measure up. And that's not someday, that's now. Okay, so now, so the Lord said to the serpent. Now there's seven things that he said here, and I'm going to look at the first thing he said because this affects relationships. And I teach this in grace, I teach it in every aspect. You're going to see it when we go through Revelation, you're going to see it. Because it's the very first things. Romans 8 actually says that God subjected the earth to futility in the hope of the manifestation of the sons of God. Have you ever read those verses? God subjected the earth to futility in the hope of the manifestation of the sons of God. And he said, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Male or female, if we're led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit is not being led by being told what to do. I can train a dog to do that. I can train a parrot to do that. I've got four chickens. I can even train them a little bit. But God doesn't want to train us to do it. He wants to impassion us. He wants to empower us. He actually made it so the world is resistant to relationships so that relationships will one day manifest. He made it so that it's a difficult place so that only grace prevails. Only transformation heals. Only real sons and daughters in the likeness and the image of God can find that secret of healed relationships with God and with one another. So he spoke seven aspects of futility, and I'm just going to hit the first one right now. He said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle. Now he's not picking on the snake. It was just the flesh manifestation of the devil. So he's saying to him, you're more cursed than all the beasts of the field or the cattle. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust. Eat dust, he said. I think I saw that in the movie. Eat dust. So he says to the devil, eat dust. Now what's dust? Is it dry or is it wet? You don't have any dust out there right now. I came in and I can testify I didn't find any dust. So that's good. There shouldn't be a demon in town. I didn't see any dry places in town. Dust is a dry place. So from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly in the dust. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, speaking of the day when Jesus would be born of the Virgin Mary, fully God, fully man, and he would live as a human being, fully intimate with God, never disconnected, never once eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, living his full measure in life to the inheritance of the kingdoms of the Father. So he lived age 30, inheritance, 3.5 years, walked as the Christ, and then he gave his life fully. We didn't kill him. He gave his life. And when he gave his life, he became the one who crushed the head. He crushed the authority of this flesh manifestation of the devil. Wherever there's a dry place, there has to be a serpent. He's a deceiver. He's a devourer. He's a deceiver, a conflictor, and a devourer. He's a deceiver, a conflictor, and a devourer. He's a deceiver. He's going to make it so you are deceived. He's going to be a conflictor. He likes to fight. He likes to argue. He likes to fight. He likes to debate. He likes to argue. He likes to contend. And he's a devourer, a destroyer. He likes to eat. He likes to consume. He likes to kill you. Okay, so wherever there's a dry place, there has to be a devil. Not the devil's idea. Oh, I don't want to go there. You don't have a choice. From now on, wherever there's dust, you'll be on your belly. So wherever there's unforgiveness, there has to be a spirit of unforgiveness. Wherever there's a dead place, wherever there's a dry place, wherever there's a dead place, wherever the heart dies, there has to be exposure to an earthly wisdom from above is willing to yield. It's peaceful, it's gentle. It's full of the fruits of the Spirit. It's without hypocrisy. But the wisdom of man, it's earthly. That means it's dry. And then it's sensual, emotional, and it even becomes demonic. Wherever there's a dry place, there has to be deception, conflict, death, and dysfunction. So in my wife and I, we've been married for 40 years this year. 40 years. My wife and I, in our 40 years of relationship, if our hearts die to one another, if our hearts become a dead place, then we open the door in our hearts to be deceived toward one another. We become contentious and in conflict with one another. And we seek to destroy one another. And we even become spiritually motivated to do so. Okay, it's the first equation to destroying relationship. When Jesus came, he came to restore relationship for humanity, and his message was different than the message of John the Baptizer. It says, of those born of woman, no one greater than John the Baptizer. He wasn't John the Baptist. There were no Baptists. I don't think there were any Presbyterians or Lutherans either around, just a guy that baptized. So anyway, I'm just saying. But that John the Baptizer was no one greater than him, but that was in those born of woman. Now, what was that? That's all of human race that lives on the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. The family tree, if you will, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That bases life upon what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. Who's right, who's wrong? You're wrong, I'm right. You're evil, I'm good. Oh, I'm evil. No, I'm good. This is it. This is right. This is wrong. Priding myself in being right. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm willing to kill you. I find that God is love and he changes his mind as often as you appeal to his character. God changes his mind because he cannot change his character. If he says judgment and you cry out for mercy, the answer is mercy. As long as you're willing to come to him and you really mean it.
Come on.
And the truth is, if you fall in judgment, it's because you held onto the judgment raft and you went down with the ship. You can't blame God for a burning house when he told you it was on fire. Don't go there. You can't blame God for getting burned in some spot where he said don't go. It isn't him that lit you on fire. You can't blame God. If you step in poop, you can't blame God for the stink on your shoe. You stepped in it. And it's not the poop God that threw poop on your shoe when you stepped there. So, wherever there's a dead place. Now, the repentance that John preached was, you're bad, stop it. This is what you're supposed to do. Do only that. That's knowledge of good and evil. Jesus came with a different repentance, people. He didn't call you to repent from being evil. He called you to repent from being dead.
Come on.
Try doing that without him. We don't understand repentance. You know why? We're Christigators. That's why. A Christigator is more dangerous than a crocagator. A crocagator is one of those you find, sometimes they sneak crocodiles into Florida where the alligators live. And you get these crazy animals. They got two heads. One head is an alligator. The other head's a crocodile. Two heads and they eat. Dangerous, dangerous. You never hear it on the news because it's so dangerous. Crocagators. And they have no other kind of end. So they can't get rid of anything. Just always eating anything. Can you imagine how mean they are? Well, there's a worse thing than a crocagator. It's a Christigator. They're worse than wannabes in the world. Because wannabes in the world, they just want to be. They're just looking for love. Like Mick Jagger, they can't get no satisfaction, but they tried and they tried and they tried. Like the Beatles, they sing All You Need Is Love. Or like Pink, they express something about God's a DJ. Get you something on the dance floor then. And for those of you that aren't, maybe it's all over your head. How many knows the group Pink? Come on now. Come on now. Come on, Sky. You're with me on this. See, I told you. Inside there. See that right there? I pay attention. So, Where was I? Now, come on, get off of pink. Okay. So, a Christiagator is someone who used to live by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They tried to be good, but it ended up evil. And then they came to a revelation one day. I can't get no satisfaction. So they came to Jesus, and they found out, He loves me. He didn't shame them. He didn't condemn them. He forgave them. He washed them. He loved them. Whoa, it was amazing. He loved me. He loved me. He loved me. And then you started walking as a Christian, and then something happened. You got smart. You started out stupid, and then you got smart. And when you were stupid, you knew He loved you. And you loved everybody. You loved it. You thought everybody would know. It took me 2 days to lose 250 friends, because I figured they'd all believe. Okay? But then I got smart. And when you get smart, that's when you think you can have two headships. You can still have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And so you got two different heads, but you got no way of getting rid of anything.
Oh, come on.
So you eat and you eat, and you judge yourself according to the tree of life, and you judge everybody else according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so you got two family trees, and you're most divided of all things. And some days you're good, and other days you're bad. And some days you feel good, alive, and other days you're angry. You know, and the litmus test is the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the moment you're not manifesting the fruit, don't point your finger out here. Because every time you point your finger out here, you got three fingers pointing back at you. So if you're not experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, goodness, gentleness. If you're not experiencing that, something inside of you is not good, is not righteous, or is not true. No one can change the inside of you. And so when you lose the fruit of the Spirit inside here, you don't have an external problem, even if people are lying about you. Because they lied about Jesus, and He never lost the kingdom of God in His heart. He never lost the fruit of the Spirit in His heart. He never stopped being good, righteous, and true in His heart. And He never measured His relationship with us by us. On the night He was betrayed, He took bread. And He gave it to those who did not believe. None of the boys believed. They thought they did. The qualifier of Him giving His life to them was not them. The qualifier was Him. Love was the qualifier. And when we did the most offensive thing to Him, He refused to take offense. He refused to be a dry place. See, the repentance He calls us to is repentance unto life. A repentance unto life. Alive to God. Alive to God. Alive to God. Alive to God. When He came into my life, this is what I knew. He picked me. He picked me. He picked me. My wife and I got married 40 years ago, and our first love looked like this. Honey, here I am. And we stood and made our covenant vows. She stood there in her white dress. I stood there in my funky kind of gray tux that looks really corny now. And before I said I do, I stood there and said, here I am. And she said, honey, here I am. I give my life to you. I didn't say, honey, here I am. I take your life from you. My first love looked like, babe, here I am. I give my life to you. Her first love for me looked like, here I am. I give my life to you. She didn't say, here I am. I take your life from you. I didn't say, here I am. I take your life from you. I said, here I am. I give my life to you. That was a first love relationship. That's what repentance unto life looks like. God wants us to know that being an I am is more important than an I do. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, Uzziah means strength. In the year that strength died, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. There were the seraphim, the burning ones. They were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." I was undone, Isaiah says. I was undone. I said, "Whoa, it's me. I'm a man of unclean lips." See, no one had to tell me I was wrong or evil when Jesus came into my life. I had that one figured out instantly the moment he walked in the door. He didn't say, "You're a sinner." Love walked in the room. When love walked in the room, I was undone.
Come on.
When love walked in the room, when love walked into my heart, I was undone. I pulled my 1964 Chevrolet to the side of the road, told him everything I'd ever done like he didn't know it. I confessed every bad thing I'd ever done like he needed to know that. Because obviously he wasn't paying attention. And I went home exhausted. I confessed everything. I had snot coming up my nose and tears out my eyes. My heart was leaking all over the place. And I went home and I went to sleep. And somehow in the night, an angel of superglue visited me and glued my mouth in a smiling position. And I woke up the next morning. I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus was in my heart.
Come on.
And I ran downstairs. And I told my family, Jesus came into my heart last night. No one had to explain it to me. Like Isaiah. See, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." But you know what happened? As quick as he said that, one of those burning seraphim took a living coal, a life-giving coal, and touched his lips. And his sins and his iniquities were purged. And then he heard. Then he heard, "Who will go for me?" I believe that before, the day before that Uzziah died, God was saying, "Who will go for me?" But nobody could hear it because everybody was too strong. But the day that strength died, we realized who we were in the presence of who he is. But as quick as we realized that, he touched us with the life of who he is, and it didn't matter. And then we were able to hear what he'd been saying all our lives. "Who will go for me?" It was a trick question because the answer was really simple. "Here I am. Send me." But before you could say the "send me," it's "here I am." Now, in relationships, you have to come to the I am place first. And you really have to stay in the I am place. If you were thinking about getting married and I was your premarital counselor, this is what I would do. I would say to you, "I want you to come and let's have a little talk. And I want you to bring a dictionary with you." Okay? And you'd come and you'd bring your dictionary, hopefully. And if you didn't, I'd still have a talk with you, but I'd pull out a dictionary. I'd say, "Now, I want you to know that when you get married," I would, first of all, I'd say, "What have you heard? You know, what do you hear in your heart? You love each other? What have you heard? What's God said?" Okay, and then When we got a good, clear answer from your heart, I'd say, "You know, when you get married, it's going to be the worst day of your marriage. And it's going to be a phenomenal day. It should be full of laughter. It should be full of dancing and joy. It should be phenomenal. And there'll be days in the future that'll be full of tears. But the day you get married is the worst day of your marriage. Because it's the first day." So let's find our dictionary, and here's what we're going to do is we're going to find the word divorce, and we're going to cross it out, and we're going to create a problem when we do this. Now, if you've experienced divorce, there's no shame, no condemnation, and most of the time, the certificate called divorce is long after the fact. Divorce doesn't happen because of a certificate. Certificate simply calls a spade a spade. Most relationships end years before that certificate ever gets issued.
Come on. Come on.
Okay, and so I'm not here to talk to you about your past. I'm here to talk to you about now. And only in the place of now can the past become real. And only in the place of now can the future be open. So the only place that counts now, and God doesn't measure you by your failures or your successes. He measures you by the moment. And He wants you to be able to say, here I am. So in my illustration, I say we get a dictionary and we find that word divorce and we cross it out. So now we've created a problem, which means there's no option out of this. So now we have to find a word. Let's find the word exist. We can find the idiom, get by. Or the word survive. Let's find all those words, and we have to cross those out too because they're just a lesser form of divorce. So we have to get rid of the word, let's get rid of the words, I don't care. Let's get rid of the words, exist. Let's get rid of the words, just live together. Let's get rid of all those words. We've got to cross those out because there's no option for those. We've not given us a way out, so we can't have those. So then we have to look up a couple of more words. We've got to look up the word flourish, abundance, extravagance. We're going to get a highlighter like lime green see-through and just mark the heck out of that word so it sticks out, because we're going to have to learn how to flourish. We're going to have to learn how to be abundant. We're going to have to learn how to grow. We're going to have to grow in our love, not deplete in our love, if divorce isn't an option.
Amen.
Which means you're going to have to constantly return to your first love.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
But your first love is not your first experience. Now, we're going to do one last little look and then we're going to quit for tonight. Tonight, I'm kind of giving us the introduction on this stuff. And I want to look at one place in the book of Revelation. I want you to go there. And I want you to go to Revelation chapter 2. Man, this is... Okay, Revelation 2. And we're going to look at one letter. First of all, Revelation, by the way, is a revelation. Concerning, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you were to look at Revelation 1, you'd find it says that this is a revelation sent and signified to John, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not a revelation from Jesus, it's a revelation of Jesus. A revelation is a wonderful word. We have screwed it all up. The word apocalypse means what was hidden is no longer hidden. It has nothing to do with doom and gloom and death and despair. It has to do with what you couldn't see before all of a sudden is seen. And I got news for you. When Jesus walks into the room, everything that needs to be removed gets removed. And everything that's life gets magnified and becomes life. And so we'll get into that when I do the daytime stuff. But I want to, the second letter, the second chapter of Revelation is the beginning of seven aspects of a revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's concerning relationship. And so chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. The word Ephesus means exactly the same thing as that word Eden. In the Old Testament, the word Ephesus would be Eden. Desirable place. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, the desirable place. All relationships begin with the desirable place. A revelation of love. Being alive. Not being smart. Being alive. Your heart being alive. He granted me. You remember when the Gentiles began to speak in other tongues and the Jewish apostles, they couldn't figure this out. What do we do with this? And then they came up with the conclusion. They said, it's obvious that God has granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. So the evidence was the life of Christ in them was evidence that they had been granted a repentance unto life. Not a repentance from being evil. They were trying to figure out what rules do we put on. They were still asking the wrong questions. You see, my wife and I, we don't live by rules. We live by passions and we cast a shadow that looks like rules. I don't live by the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. But it looks like I live by that law because the shadow of my love, The strength of my love for my wife casts a shadow that looks like that. But I don't live under the law. The law is a shadow that reflects me. Jesus did not fulfill the law by being under the law. He fulfilled it by a higher law called love. And therefore he cast a shadow. He told the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures thinking in them is salvation. But I tell you the truth, they testify of me." When Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone," I don't believe he was quoting Deuteronomy. I believe Deuteronomy was quoting him. He wasn't talking about it's written in the book. He was saying it's written. It's written. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I know that's not the voice of my Father. First, it questioned my identity. If you're a son of God, that's not even a question between me and my dad.
Come on.
I've already discerned you need to take a hike, Jack. That voice is not possibly my daddy's voice. Because nothing can ever separate me from my Father. Yeah. Nothing will ever question my identity of who I am to God. I'm His child. He's my daddy. Oh, and that's how all human beings should be. They're alive to God in their heart. So take a hike. It's written. Man doesn't live on bread alone. I could use a sandwich about now. But there'll be time enough for that. I live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Because then the second time the devil quoted the book. When he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "It's written, throw yourself off, it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you." So he was quoting the book. Jesus wasn't quoting the book. He said, "It's written," and I believe again he's talking about his heart. So, heart, anyway. Revelation, to the desirable church, right? "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." What did Jesus do? What did God do in the Garden of Eden? Walked in the midst of the garden. You want the desirable place? It's a place where you walk together.
Come on.
In your marriage, do you want the desirable place in your marriage? It's where you and your spouse walk together. You want a desirable place with you and God? It's where you and God walk together. You want the desirable place in your church? It's where you and your fellow brothers and sisters walk together. And you don't walk together to get somewhere. You walk together to be together. You walk together to express your hearts. You walk together to show your life for one another. You don't sleep. You walk, you're alive. I'm in this thing. Here I am. Here I am. I'm not hiding behind some bush. I'm not worried about how naked I am. About how vulnerable and embarrassed it might be for you to see my flaws.
Come on.
I'm not waiting to get my act together to come. I'm not waiting for you to get your act together to come. I want relationship. Without relationship, I'm dead.
Come on.
God, I don't need to be smart. I don't need to know what I'm doing. Here I am. Here I am. Okay, so now look in the garden. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil." You know what? They know how to use hoes. They know how to use shovels. They know how to pull weeds in gardens. They're really good at work, good at labor, good at patience. Really good garden workers. They even hate evil. "And you have tested those who say they are sent ones, apostles, and are not, and you found them to be liars." You're really good at doing garden works. You're really good at thinking that life is about decisions. Life is about who's right, who's wrong, who's sent, who's not sent. And so you spend all this time laboring and having patience and working. You're really good garden workers. Verse 3, "You've persevered, you've had patience, you've labored for my namesake." You know how to use a hoe, you know how to use a rototiller. You know how to get down on your hands with a spade. You know how to fluff that dirt, deal with the things that you have to do in a garden. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love." You missed the point of the garden. You missed the point of the marriage. You missed the point of the church. You missed the point of the team. You missed the point of the relationship. It isn't about pulling weeds and hoeing and laboring and what's right and what's wrong. It's about relationship. So you left your first love. Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works. My first work when I got married was, babe, hi, here I am. You know what? She does not need the husband that she married 40 years ago. I'm a better husband than that. I don't want the wife I married 40 years ago. I want the wife I'm married to. We've grown. And I don't want to return to my first experience. I want to constantly live in my first love. Then I can have thousands of first experiences. Some of them are filled with tears and some of them are filled with laughter. Some of them are dynamic moments and some of them are quiet as a mouse. I've had so many first experiences and I'm looking with many first experiences growing old and wrinkled with my wonderful bride. I don't want to return to my first experience with Jesus. I want to return to my first love. I've had awesome, many, many first experiences. I haven't seen anything yet. There are so many first experiences in front of me. Because if I try to go back to a first experience, it becomes a second, and then a third, and then a fourth, and then a 1,000th, and then a 2,000th, until finally I don't even care about the experience anymore. So I don't want to return to my first experience. I want to live in my first love. I want to remember why I was here in the first place. He picked me. Okay, then he goes on. He says, look at this. He says, remember therefore where you fall and repent, do the first works, or I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now the Nicolaitans were those who indulged in the flesh. He said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So how many of you hate the flesh? You hate the carnality and the lust of the flesh? You hate that stuff? It's good. God says, okay, here's the deal. You're forgetting something. I hate that too. So if you'll love me more than you hate that, I'll take care of what we hate. If you love me more than you hate carnality, I'll take care of what we hate, because I hate it too. If you'll just come on your worst day, simply come. On your best day, come. On the day you think you're smart and the day you know you're not. My wife, she got taken advantage of last year by a stupid con person. My wife is not vulnerable to con people, and she's got a really good heart. She's very discerning. If you know my wife, she's extremely discerning. And the guy cleaned our bank account out. And so she calls me, and she's crying. She said, oh, I did something really stupid. And I said, well, are you okay? She said, well, I just gave this individual several thousand dollars. And it was a con. And I said, babe, it's okay. You all right? She didn't need me to say, why did you do that? No. That's flipping money. She's my wife. Amen. She doesn't need me to... She already feels bad. She doesn't need some jerk telling her to feel bad. She already feels bad. She can spend all our money. She doesn't even have to ask me permission. It's fine. You know why? She was born to be loved by me. Come on, that's how we should be with God. You know, God doesn't care. God doesn't care about collecting all his debts. So look at what he says. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who overcomes, I'll give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So I'm going to end right here tonight. If we want life-giving relationships, it begins with paradise. So here's paradise. A place where nothing works without God.
Come on.
Now here's paradise for my marriage. I'm married to a woman named Bonnie. So paradise in my marriage is a place where nothing works without Bonnie. And she would tell you, paradise is a place where nothing works without Ted. And God wants us to have life-giving relationships. Don't come together because of common interests. Come together because of covenant choices. Life-giving connections. Okay? So we've said a lot tonight. So Father, I ask that tonight as we leave this place, that you would just stir in our hearts. Would you just start with us? Would you, every one of us in this room, would you just give us a revelation tonight of how much you love us? You're not looking at any spots, blemish, or wrinkles. I ask tonight that even people in this room would have dreams of how much you care. Amen. And Lord, if we've got relationships, if we've been damaged, if we've held on to some damage, whether it be in our marriages or connections with one another or wherever it might be, and we've gotten real busy and trying to discern what's good and what's evil and pull this weed and persevere and endure. God, you appreciate the fact that we're willing to work in a garden and we know how to do it. But God, we want to be reminded tonight of the reason for the garden, the reason for the marriage, the reason for the congregation, the reason for the community, the reason for the team. The reason is not what we're going to accomplish. It's first, each one of us come and we say, here I am. And we know that because of that, great things are going to happen. But you didn't put us together just for great things to happen. You put us together because you see us as great. And so would you heal those places? Would you allow us even to have a visitation of your Spirit tonight? Huh. And let us be graced to have an ear to hear. Just let us hear. Returning to our first love. When we eat of that tree of life, it doesn't matter what went in the past, who was wrong, where I was wrong. What matters is love. And I choose to stay in that place in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you very much for coming tonight. We're going to...